thank you. That's good music with a wonderful message. Well, we ought to be very relaxed tonight after that Sunset Limited trip that we made at the dining hall. That was a good time of humor and laughing and rejoicing. As I came in tonight, somebody said it was a good thing that the theme this morning was grow up after so many of us acted like kids tonight. I think it was Amy Carmichael who said in one of her writings, isn't it a mercy that missionaries can laugh? And I've enlarged that to say, isn't it a mercy that anybody can laugh? This morning, I mentioned the fact that there are some books in the bookstore with the title Operation World. I really want to recommend this very strongly. I don't know of any other volume existing today that has so much world evangelism information between two paperback covers than this book, Operation World. It's the fifth edition now, a joint publishing venture of Zondervan and Operation Mobilization. And you can take any country in the world and find it in this book. And it'll tell you its background, geographically, population-wise, history, and then something about the religious situation, the things for which to thank God, the great prayer requests, and so on. And I just think that if you go through it and make it an item of praise and prayer, just imagine how much knowledge and information you also receive as you go through it. There are a number of copies of this in the bookstore. Then I'd like to call your attention to the literature table that we have in the foyer. Most of the items of literature free, some items for sale, especially connected with the Alca story, the evangelism outreach into that tribe deep in Ecuador's jungles, the story of which God keeps blessing over and over again. There's also a commentary on the book of Acts that I had the privilege of writing at the request of Back to the Bible. And of course, the book of Acts is a very stimulating, inspiring book. I think especially good for the day in which we live, because it's wonderful to look back at what happened right after Pentecost and the great things that God did. I think it was even Will Durant in his work, A Story of Civilization, who said about this period, every convert with the ardor of a revolutionary, made himself an office of propaganda. And I trust that in these days, we who are converts will have the ardor of a revolutionary and will be offices of propaganda to tell the story of Christ and his love. I want to give you one more bit of information tonight, which is a real praise item. In our mission and in missionary radio, we have some marvelous missionary engineers. They're as good as anything or anybody that you find in the commercial world. And in recent years, we have been building a lot of our own equipment, the big, powerful shortwave transmitters, one of them 500,000 watts of power. That's a powerful transmitter. And recently, we've been building some 100,000 watt transmitters that are very efficient and send out a good signal. Incidentally, they are so computerized that our engineers in Elkhart can make a telephone call to Quito, Ecuador, get into the modem of the computer of that transmitter, and from Elkhart, Indiana, they can monitor the transmitter and find out just how it is working. That is an amazing thing. But the same engineers have built a little jewel of a transmitter that is the size of a briefcase. It's an FM transmitter. In its smallest form, it's 10 watts of power. But they can add a 200 watt amplifier to it, which is the size of another briefcase. And then they've done some miniaturized studio equipment, and we're talking today about a radio station in a suitcase. And these radio stations in a suitcase have gone all over the world. Tonight, while we're seated here, in the most unusual places. There are gospel radio stations that are broadcasting in different languages, and the heart of those stations is that little FM transmitter that has an amazing outreach of anywhere from 50 to 75 miles from everywhere that it's broadcasting. Let me give you an idea of where some of those are functioning. There are two radio stations now in Estonia, which was under communist domination for so long. And one of those stations functions with its antenna out from a church that during communist occupation was the office and headquarters of the KGB. Now the church has been returned, and from its steeple, there's the antenna sending out the message of Christ and His love. We're working with the Romanian Missionary Society and the Romanian Evangelical Alliance, and up to this point, the government has granted us 6 radio permits for Romania. And I think about 3 of them are already functioning, and the rest to go on the air before long. And it means so much to me to realize that one of those cities that will have the station is the city of Timișoara, where the revolution started, that toppled Ceaușescu. You remember, they were trying to restrict the work of a very faithful pastor, and they took the security forces to take him prisoner, but so many of his parishioners gathered round the church that they couldn't do it, and the crowd got larger and larger and larger, and finally the security forces got so upset and riled that they shot into the crowd, but that only made the crowd larger still. And that was the beginning of the revolution that toppled the cruel dictator. Now, in that same city, there will be a gospel broadcasting station. For years, several groups in Zaire have been asking us to come and to install a big shortwave station there. Well, Zaire is so unstable right now that it wouldn't be a wise investment to put a big shortwave station there. In fact, some of you might know that a few years ago, in an uprising of the Army, Mission Aviation Fellowship lost about $1 million of equipment in that uprising. But the people have kept pushing us, and finally we had the answer. That little FM transmitter, the radio station in a suitcase. And now in 2 places in Zaire, those stations are functioning, and there's a very good response to the broadcast. Some of you may have also read that recently, by a large majority, a dedicated Christian man was elected president of Zambia. And now some groups in Zambia are asking us to come with the radio station in a suitcase and go on the air there. So pray for this precious little instrument that I think was designed as God gave wisdom to our own radio engineers, and now it is having much more usefulness than anything we have ever anticipated. Last night, we thought about the subject of sufficiency. Remember that? 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, if God does that much for us, then we ought to have a very responsive and giving spirit. We sang as the last song tonight, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? So tonight, we're going to think about the grace of giving. And I'm going to go back one chapter to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Incidentally, tomorrow morning, from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to think about this great word, fidelity. Or faithfulness. Now, I think as I begin tonight, I ought to make a little bit of a disclaimer. When I talk about giving tonight, I'm not only thinking about financial giving. I have recognized through the years the very wonderful spirit and system that the brethren assemblies have in giving. My own heart has often responded to that. And I'm so glad that through the years you haven't changed your system very much. and you haven't swallowed up Madison Avenue techniques and all of those different things. So I recognize the wonderful spirit of giving and commitment in that regard that many of you have. But I know one thing, that all of us probably, by the enabling of God, can even give more than we have given in the past. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's a remarkable passage. If it weren't in the Bible, I wouldn't believe it. But it's in the Bible, and therefore I believe it. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. I pray that God will take this passage of Scripture and really make it live in our hearts tonight. One Bible commentator, writing about this passage, tells the story of a businessman and a lawyer who were visiting Korea. And when they got there, they saw the amazing sight of a young man pulling a rude plow and an old man holding the handles. And they asked the missionary what that meant. And he said, "This is the family of Chi Bui. When their church was being built, they wanted to give something. They had no money. So they sold their ox. And now the young man pulls the plow and the father holds the handles." And when those two men, the lawyer and the businessman, reached home, they doubled their faith promise to their church. And one man said, "I've never given anything that cost me something. Give me some plow work." Well, the story of the Macedonians is of this nature. Paul was gathering an offering for the poor citizens in and the poor Christians in Judea. And he was animating the Corinthians to give. And he used the Macedonians as an example. And that is a wonderful example. As we go through this passage, we're going to discover four things. Their giving was amazing. Their giving was spontaneous. Their giving was total. And their giving was supernatural. Let's look at that for a few moments. First of all, their giving was amazing. That's described in verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Let me give you the Living Bible paraphrase of this verse. They have mixed their wonderful joy with their deep poverty, and the result has been an overflowing of generosity to others. They gave generously not from surplus, but from limited amounts. And Williams translates the abundance of their joy, the mighty flood of their gladness. Now, think about that for a moment. Some of us have read this so often that we've lost the wonder of it. Let me call your attention to it very strongly. This is what these people did. They took great poverty and great joy and ended up with the riches of liberality. You would never believe that that kind of mixture would produce that kind of result. And as I thought about that, I thought about the fact that some of us mix great abundance with anemic joy, and we get a paltry performance. But, let me tell you this, great abundance mixed with great joy can end up as superlative giving. I don't think that their giving was necessarily such a large sum, but it was a large sum proportionate to their ability. And we estimate so often the size, our giving, by the size of the gift. But God measures it by the size of the balance. When I look at this passage, you know what I think? These people became extravagant for Jesus' sake. And that immediately raises a question in my heart that I'd like to lodge in your heart also. This is it. Have you ever done anything extravagant for Jesus' sake? So often in life today, we are urged to be extravagant on ourselves. We owe it to ourselves. You've got it coming. Why don't you blow it for a change? And so on. Be extravagant on yourself. These Christians of Macedonia became extravagant for Jesus' sake. Now, a lot of us here tonight are senior citizens. There's some younger people in the audience. But not any one of us is removed so far from our earlier years that we have forgotten the amazing extravagance of love. You remember when you fell deeply in love? I tell you, some amazing things happen when that takes place. And I have to tell from my own experience that when I was a student at college and I didn't have a lot of extra income, I remember when I fell in love the day that I went to the downtown jewelry store. And I bought a pearl necklace for my sweetheart. I knew while I was buying it. I knew when I left the store that I had been too extravagant for my financial condition. But I couldn't help myself. That's the extravagance of love. And these people in Macedonia were extravagant for Jesus' sake. You know, I think that the Word of God tells us that we are not to gauge our giving by how much we give in relation to others, but we are to gauge our giving according to what we have and what will be left over when we give. I love to read items in the life of John Wesley, even things that were not directly related to his preaching. John Wesley was not only a great preacher, he was a great superlative giver. Some of you know about his life story. John Wesley's wife abandoned him. He lived alone for the rest of his life. Later, he lived in a home where there were 9 widows, 1 blind woman, and 2 children. Now listen to the story of his giving. 1 year, his income was 30 pounds. He lived on 28, and he gave 2 away. The next year, his income was 60 pounds. He lived on 28 and gave 32 away. Then his income became 90 pounds. He lived on 28 and gave the rest away. Then it became 120 pounds and he lived on 28. Eventually, for that day, he earned a tremendous sum of money, 1,400 pounds a year. But you know what happened? He continued to live on 30 pounds. And John Wesley is the author of that great statement that says, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. They were extravagant for Jesus' sake. Their giving was amazing. A few years ago, we came to a church where they were just finishing a missionary conference, and Leighton Ford was speaking. He told this story, which is a bit humorous, but I think it illustrates something. In a service, a man got up to tell what had happened in his life, that he had really been cheating on God. He had not been giving like he ought to give. And then God convicted him very deeply. And he not only paid his tithe from that time on, but he went way back to make up for lost time. And it wiped him out financially. But from that point on, he enjoyed great prosperity, and he gained more and more and more until he became a very wealthy man. Then he sat down after he gave his testimony. There was a lady with a sense of humor in the congregation, and when he sat down, she whispered in his ear, "I dare you to try it again." That was another thing, wasn't it? When a person became that affluent, to go all the way until he had nothing left. Secondly, their giving was spontaneous. You notice what verse 4 says? Imploring us with much urgency. You know what that reminds us of? It reminds us of a beautiful Old Testament scene when the people of God were asked to gather many possessions in preparation for the construction and building of the tabernacle. And an amazing thing happened. After the people gave so generously and so abundantly, in Exodus 36:6, it says the people were restrained from giving. They were bringing too much. You know, in today's world, so much of giving is out of a sense of obligation. It often comes after strong appeals, emotional impact. I think that many faith missions could accomplish much more if giving were more spontaneous. I directed a mission for 20 years. I think it would have been so wonderful on some occasions if I could have written a letter to all the people that were involved with us and written in the letter, "Please don't give any more for a while because you have given too much." I never had occasion to do that. The Bible says God loves a hilarious giver. And I'm so glad that in our own family, we see some beautiful illustrations of that spirit of giving. I think of a son and his family. He and his wife have adopted a principle and a plan. This is what they say. We don't need to spend more just because we earn more. And each year they adopt a very modest budget for the things that they need to have, and they decide that they're going to live on that. If they earn more, then they do some extra things, but they give 50% of that extra amount. If they earn more beyond that second tier, 100% goes to the Lord's work, and they do it with joy and delight. And God has brought them into that tier and way beyond, but they haven't changed their principle or their plan at all. God loves a cheerful giver. I remember so graphically that one day in a city in Michigan, I went at the invitation of a businessman to be with him for a day. He and his brother had furniture factories. They had been very generous with our mission. And now I had the invitation again to come and see him and to be with him for a day. It was a wonderful experience because at one point he took me through the large factory. And as I went through the large factory, I noticed something about that man's life and example. Because as I came to various stations where they were producing the furniture, I heard people like this saying to me, "I'm so glad that I came to work here. When I came here, I was an atheist. But Ken talked with me and gave me the gospel testimony. I'm now a believer." Then we went on a little further and came to another station of work, and a man said to me, "I'm so glad that I came to work in this factory. Because when I came to work here, my home was in shambles. It was ready to fall apart. But Ken and his brother took interest in me, and now my home has been pulled together again, and things are going well. I'm so glad that I came to work in this factory." And then, toward the end of the day, Ken asked me to come to his office. He called the man from his accounting department and told him to write a certain check, which was very generous. And the man came back and gave it to Ken. Ken gave it to me. And in those closing moments, I said, "Ken, this has been a wonderful day. Thank you for this example. And besides that, you've given me a lot of your time. And right now, I've separated you from a lot of your money." And when I said that, the tears began to roll down his cheeks. And Ken said to me, "Abe, that's the only reason I'm here. That's the only reason I have this factory. That makes life worthwhile." God loves a cheerful giver. The Macedonians were amazing in their giving. They were spontaneous in their giving. But you know, it gets better as we go along. Third, their giving was total. Look at verse 5, please. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, the spiritual giver is with it all the way. His giving really expresses the dedication of his life. God doesn't just want our money or certain other things. He wants us. And when he has us, then the result is glorious. In 1974, I may have mentioned this before here at Park of the Palms, we had a marvelous revival at HCJB among our staff. When I say 1974, I realize that that's 20 years ago. That reminds me that it's time for another revival. But you know, in 1974, it was a marvelous thing. We were in our annual conference. This man that I mentioned, Festo Cavengeri from Africa, that black bishop who so honored the Lord Jesus Christ, was the speaker. I don't think he brought the revival, but I think he was the right person to be speaking at that particular time. And after one message, when we gave the invitation, because I was president of the mission at that time, if our staff would like to respond, then all of a sudden it began to happen. And one person stood up here, another person stood up there, another person stood in another place, some confessing their sins, some praising God, some asking for reconciliation, because in the normal work of life, some had bumped into each other and hadn't settled that score. And it was such a beautiful thing to see one person go from one side of the room way to the other side and say to someone there, "Please pardon me. Please forgive me. I have been in the wrong. And I want that matter to be removed from as an obstacle to fellowship." And all over the room, this was happening. In fact, it went on so long that in our annual conference, we have people coming from different places, and they get invited to the homes of our staff members. One lady got up and said, "All the invitations for lunch are off, because it looks like we're going to keep on staying here for a while." Which we did. We didn't have lunch. We just had a marvelous manifestation of the work of God in our lives. But I tell you that part of the story because of this fact. All of a sudden, though nobody had mentioned it, somebody began to talk about money. One of our staff members got up and said, "There was a mistake in our account, and we are $600 to the good, and we've just gotten a check for $600. Now, he said, "My wife and I, ordinarily, we have so much trouble hanging on to money that we would spend that in a short time. But we've been talking things over. And we're going to give that $600 toward that new hydroelectric project that we're just starting." A single lady got up in one part of the room and she said, "I must confess that though I'm a missionary, I haven't really lived by faith. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take my checking account and I'm going to write it down to zero and give it to the hydro project." Then a young lady from Sweden got up and she said, "You know, in Sweden, when God blesses us in a wonderful way, we follow it up with a joy offering. And I suggest that next Tuesday, here at HCJB, we have a joy offering. That in our joy offering, we go to a large room, we put a big receptacle in the middle of the room, we march around the room, and we sing and we praise God, and then we put into that receptacle what we think God wants us to give. I suggest that we have a joy offering at HCJB." Well, on Tuesday, we had a joy offering. Oh, I wish you could have been present. It looked like the rafters were going to be lifted as our staff sang and praised God and then deposited their offerings. And you know what happened? Out of that missionary staff, in that joy offering that day, the staff contributed $60,000. For the hydro project. I tell that because of the fact that when your heart and your spirit and your life are given to God, then it is amazing what happens in all the other realms of life as well. That brings me to the story that comes from an African church service. One day they were having an ingathering. And because a lot of people didn't deal in cash, they bartered and things like that, they not only brought cash money, but they brought their products to the church that day to be gathered up. And instead of little offering plates, they had big baskets as they gathered up the offering in that church. And as the offering was being gathered, the ones who were lifting the offering came to a place where a young fellow was standing. And at that time, he just didn't have anything to give. But you know what he did? He asked them to put the basket down, and he stepped into it himself, because he was the offering that he was giving to God. And that's what the Macedonians did. They gave of themselves to the Lord first, and then all the other things happened. Maybe tonight there are some of us who need to give ourselves anew to the Lord Jesus and just surrender ourselves totally and completely to Him and say once more, Lord, everything that I have is Yours. My life, my capabilities, my resources, my time, my opportunities. Lord, I want to do just like that young African did. I want to step into the basket and give myself totally to You. Well, there's one more thing that was characteristic of their giving. Amazing, spontaneous, total, and supernatural. I want you to notice in this passage that Paul doesn't say, brethren, I want to tell you about the great people of Macedonia. No, he didn't say that. He said, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You see, the Macedonians weren't great people. They weren't supernatural people. The grace of God was supernatural. And because that was true, they gave not only according to their ability, but beyond their ability. And that is still true today. You see, the Macedonians did what they did because they were willing to accept the grace of God and let that flow through their lives. And then there's something way above and beyond anything that we could expect as far as the giving of our time, our resources, our person, our gifts, and our abilities are concerned. I've seen that so often on the mission field. Right now I have in my mind's eye the picture of a group of country folk coming to HCJB on one occasion when we were in the midst of a Billy Graham evangelistic campaign. Some other evangelists of the Billy Graham Association came first, and Billy came for the last two nights in a great big meeting place. And we had prayed that somehow there in Ecuador we could see enough of an offering coming in that all of the local expenses would be paid for that evangelistic campaign. And all of a sudden, one day from a place across the mountains down into a jungle area, there came a delegation of people from a place called El Chaco. And when they came with a great big bag of money that they had carefully collected. I don't know where they got all the cash, because they didn't deal very much in cash. But their hearts were so touched and their spirits were so moved that those simple people from across the mountains down into the jungle came because they wanted to be part of that offering. And we're seeing that along the United States-Mexico border right now, as a number of Spanish-Mexican believers regularly give to those stations. And the other day, one came from across the border from the city of Matamoros into Brownsville and came into the office of the radio station there, had a sack of money, laid it down before our people, and counted out $370-some that this person was giving to the radio station. Now, when you recognize that the rate of exchange between the Mexican peso and the American dollar is 3,000 to 1, then $378 is a mighty large gift. I have an idea that that person gave beyond his ability by the grace of God. And that reminds us, doesn't it, of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what this passage says? He became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. Let me quote that verse to you from the Phillips translation. Do you remember the generosity of Jesus Christ, the Lord of us all? He was rich beyond telling, yet he became poor for your sakes, so that his poverty might make you rich. Paul says, I want to tell you about the churches of Macedonia, but I want to tell you above everything else the grace of God displayed in the churches of Macedonia. I love to read about the Moravians, the people who gathered from various areas in Europe, in Bohemia, where Count Zinzendorf had a large estate, and where they were fleeing from persecution. They came from diverse backgrounds. At first, they didn't get along very well together. They were bickering, they were fighting, they were arguing all the time. Zinzendorf asked them to take 3 days of contemplating the cross of Christ. And then a revival broke out among the Moravians in 1727. They started a prayer meeting which went around the clock 24 hours a day. And listen to this. That 24-hour-a-day prayer meeting among the Moravians lasted 100 years. And tonight we can say we'd like to tell you about the grace of God among the Moravians. In 10 years, they sent out 70 people from a community of only 600 people. As they sent out as missionaries, 70 people out of a community of 600 people. And some of their missionaries were so dedicated, they went to some areas where they worked among slaves, and those missionaries became slaves so they could better minister and give the gospel to the slaves to whom they were ministering. You know, we look back with admiration upon the Moravians and what they did. And I think we can admire it because of the fact that what we're really admiring is the grace of God. So, tonight, I pray that your life and mine will be characterized by this kind of giving. Amazing, spontaneous, total, and even more than that, supernatural. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take this beautiful passage of Scripture and make it very meaningful in our lives, as we reflect again on the fact that these Macedonians, out of the abundance of their joy and deep poverty, abounded to the riches of their liberality. What an amazing experience. What an amazing performance. Lord, we yield ourselves to you once more, remembering the grace of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.